The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chappell.
If you have your Bibles tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we're going to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you're at a point in life where you can look back and reflect on the opportunity you had to get your first car, that was a pleasant memory at the time. Maybe looking back, you think it wasn't much of a car, it didn't look good, it didn't run good, or it didn't stay running for long. But for you, when you got it, it represented freedom. It represented a new page in life and how excited you were to get the keys to your first car. I remember my first car, it was a truck really, and I knew I needed some wheels, you know. And my granddad on the farm in Colorado had an interesting way of getting rid of old vehicles. He drove them to a corner of his field, he put them in park, and he walked away from them. He just would leave them in the corner of the field. And the last vehicle he had parked in the corner of his field was a 1972 F-150. It had about 245,000 miles on it, and literally he drove it there, it operated, he drove it there, put it in park, and walked away. And years after the fact, knowing that I needed a car, I asked my granddad, "Hey, do you mind if I get into that truck and get it running again?" Well, he loved me far too much to give it to me. So he let me work for it. Knowing I had no money, he gave me some work to do, and he put me to work for a while. And when I worked long enough and hard enough, and he deemed that I had earned that pickup truck, he gave it to me. Now, it didn't start right up. We had to get a new battery and do a few things, but fired it up, and I brought it home and had an opportunity to get to work on that truck. And it was just a farm truck. It had been beat to death, but literally a friend of mine who said he knew how to paint vehicles, we rented a painter. I painted it in the parking lot of the church I was going to at the time. We left a nice silver spot where that work had been done, and in time the motor got built up. It had a 391 interceptor motor. My granddad got a special motor so he could pull his boat. Had a Holley 4-barrel carburetor. Can I get a witness tonight? You heard him. He said, "Make me feel at home, okay?" A Holley 4-barrel carb and Edelbrock racing cams, and I got that thing souped up, and it was awesome. I want you to know that truck would get 8 miles to the gallon when I was going downhill with a tailwind. All right, that was 8 miles to the gallon on a good day. And as fun as it was to peel out, when I started buying the tires, I wasn't as interested in doing that. And I noticed I had to drive almost from gas station to gas station to keep that thing going. And I had a 40-gallon gas tank in that truck. But I'll never forget one day I was driving and gas was just literally taking all my money. And there was one gas station that had cheaper prices than all the rest. And as I was driving down the freeway, I noticed the gauge was getting lower. And you could almost see the gauge going down, you know, and it was getting lower, and I would pass a gas station, but I wanted to save 2 cents, and so I would press on, and then I'd pass another gas station. Maybe I should pull in here. No, I'm going to press on, and I remember making the trek home from school that day. I don't know how many gas stations I passed, but I passed one too many. On the way to the gas station I wanted to get to that had the prices I thought were the best, I ran out of gas. How many of you have ever run out of gas before? Yes. If it happens once, I'm sorry. If it happens twice, you're bad luck. You should not have done that, right? I remember I had to walk to a gas station, and I only had enough money to buy a few dollars worth of gas. I couldn't afford a gas can. I got in the dumpster, and I found a milk jug and washed it out and put a little gas in the milk jug and walked back to my truck, the walk of shame, you know, and filled that up, and I moved on. You know, I think sometimes in the Christian life, we're about that way. We're driving down the highway of life, and we have all the resources of God's goodness for us, His provision, His blessing to us, but for some unknown reason, we tend to stretch it longer than it should be. We push the boundaries, we move on, and we fail to get what we need. And there are times in life, moments in life, when what we need is a refueling from the Lord. Tonight, our theme is going to surround this idea of a refueling. I think a word you may be familiar with this year is the word renew. Renew. I want you to know this is an important idea, because if we don't know how to access God's power in our lives, we all run the risk of slowing down and coming to a stop in life. And I have found, by way of observation and by way of the testimony, more importantly, of Scripture, that when we go through life without fueling or finding a renewal that can only come from God, we're not only going to come to a stop in life, but while we're stopped, the opportunities all around us don't slow down. In fact, it seems as though they speed up. And it is possible in the course of life to slow and to stop, and the opportunities that God has provided us just keep moving right on past us. That's why Paul in Galatians 6:9 said this, Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The reaping, the prospering that God can bring to our lives as we follow Him and do His will, it's tied to this matter of fainting not. Fainting not. There is a reward for those who faint not, and the reward is God accomplishing a great work in our lives. I love the summertime. I love it. But having pastored for almost 16 years at Coastline, I know that the summertime is a season where, for whatever reason, we seem to get a little less miles per gallon. We can run a little bit low. And we at times can forget the need of refueling, of refueling. We're in the dog days of summer, they say, and so we're going to invest this night in this thought. And I know it's been a long Sunday, but if you're able, I would like to invite you once again, if you would be so kind, to join me in standing as we look to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The best place to begin reading would be verse 1, but for sake of time, we'll begin in verse 15. The Bible says, "For all things are for your sakes." I want everyone tonight to say, "All things." Let's say that together. Ready, begin. All things. Now, all means all, and that's all means. All things, everything, the Bible says, is for your sake. But it goes on to say that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. That word redound, I don't know that I've ever used that word in conversation. It means to add to something. Really, one definition said to add greatly to something. And so if I'm to understand this passage, the Bible says that all things that come into our lives are for the purpose of adding greatly through us to the glory of our great God. And so we move on and we see in verse 16, "For which cause we faint not." That's why we don't faint. "But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I want you, if you would please, to go back near the end of verse 16. One word, it's a word you'll be familiar with tonight. It's the word renewed. Renewed. Perhaps to use the analogy of filling up, we could say refuel. I want us to think of this together tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, You're so good to us. What a wonderful day You've blessed us with. We thank and praise You for that. And yet we stand in need once again. Another service yet to go today, and we pray that You would work in our hearts. Use me for Your glory. God, please, help me to be a blessing to each person here tonight. That cannot happen apart from the work of Your Spirit, and so I yield to You. Use me as You choose, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians were written by the Apostle Paul to a church located in the city of Corinth. We know some things about Corinth. It was a very cosmopolitan area. It was a place of great commerce, and that meant that it brought people from all around the world to do business. And as is so often the case in a cosmopolitan center, people from all around the world come and they bring their vices with them. And those kinds of cities often become a hub for a lot of wickedness, and that was the case in Corinth. There was all kinds of wickedness. It was really a place that celebrated pagan worship. It was a place that celebrated and promoted and encourage idolatry, the likes of which I would not even explain in mixed company. Corinth was not a good place to live. And there was a church in Corinth, which is good news, but the bad news for this church is that a lot of the wickedness in the community got into the church. Rather than the church having an impact on the community was having quite an impact on the church. And so Paul, being a leader, understood that sometimes he had to preach messages that people wouldn't want to hear. Sometimes he would have to address topics that people would rather not have addressed. And Paul, being the leader that God called him to be, begins in 1st and 2nd Corinthians to mention some of the sins in the church, to mention the pride in the church and the immorality in the church. And as he addressed these issues, he called them out. He named names. He corrected them. The books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians are heavy, heavy reading, and Paul pulled no punches. He said it like it was. But being a wise leader, he knew it was not enough to tell people what they should not do. He had to tell them what it was that needed to be done. And so he comes to this passage before us, and he begins to share some truths that would help them and encourage them in their journey for the Lord. He let them know that they would need a renewal. They would need that type of encouraging. They would need a refueling in the course of the journey of their lives. And so as we look to this text, again, looking in verse 15, we'll see the first thought we'll consider this evening. We're going to see the purpose of refueling. The purpose. Paul said, all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Paul was teaching them that the various things through which we go in life that seem to drain our tanks, the difficult moments, the trying moments, the times that we think are pulling the most out of us, that God allows those things, all things, to come into our lives so that through us, God can receive glory. Paul was literally sharing that the draining times in life help us to fulfill our objective in life. They enable us in a special way, a unique way, to give glory to our God. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 31, Paul had earlier written these words. He said, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Paul's theme so often to this church was to use all of their lives and every occasion of their life as an opportunity to give glory to God. Glory to God. Trials provide an occasion unlike any other occasion in life. I read a story recently that kind of got a hold of my heart because I could connect with it. I could relate with it. It told the story of a college-age girl who was just going through difficulty after difficulty. And not only was one difficulty followed by another, the one following the one she had just come out of seemed to be bigger than the last. And I don't know if you've ever had a moment in time like that in life where it just seems like, man, the storms are coming one after the other, and they seem to be getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And in a moment of discouragement, the story said that this young lady went home and began to share with her mom all that she was going through, all the difficulties, and how things were just seeming to get worse, and they were getting bigger and bigger. And she went on and on, really giving details of some of the difficulties that she had encountered. And in all honesty, this young lady in her heart had come to the place where she thought, you know, maybe the future that I thought God had for me is out of reach. Maybe it can't happen. She began to sell herself short, so to speak, and she began to put some of the dreams that God had put on her heart earlier in life on the back burner because of all the difficulties through which she'd gone. Well, the girl talked and talked and talked, and the mom listened and listened and listened, and finally the young lady said, well, Mom, do you have anything to say? And the mom said, well, I've been listening. And the girl said, I noticed that. And she said, I'll tell you what, honey, why don't you just stay here with me in the kitchen? I've got some work to do. Just stop telling me about your troubles. Just stay here with me. I've got some things to do. And so the daughter agreed, and in relative silence, the mom went and she got out a few pans, and she went to the sink and filled them with water, and she put them on the sink, and she turned the burner on beneath each pan, and then she went and got some different things out. She got some carrots out, and she got some eggs out, and she got some coffee that she could put in a strainer that she would then be able to put in a pot. And as she began to work there, she would just hum, and she got those carrots, and they're kind of stout, you know. She got out a sharp knife, but nonetheless, she had to force them through to cut them up to get them into the size that she wanted, and she dropped the carrots in the water that's now coming to a boil. She took the eggs and carefully put the eggs in the water, and there they were. She put the coffee in the pot, and there, as the water was just doing its work and the things that were in the pot were just sitting in there, she's going about her day and she's cleaning. And finally, after a period of time, she came back to those pots and she called her daughter over and she said, honey, I want you to look in these pots with me. What do you see in this pot? And the daughter looked in there and she said, well, Mom, of course, those are carrots. I know what carrots are. She said, yeah, you're exactly right. I want you to look closer. Tell me exactly what you see in that pot. So the young lady got a fork, and she took one of the carrots that had been sliced out, and she noticed that as she put the fork into it, it was softer than it would have been prior to going through that time, and she understood that, and she said, well, they're carrots, Mom, but they seem a little softer, a little mushier than they were before this started. The mom said, good, that's very good. She said, I want you to look in this pot. What do you see? And she said, well, Mom, those are eggs. And she said, again, look a little more closely. And she took one of the eggs out and she began to crack it. And sure enough, it had become a hard-boiled egg. And she said, well, Mom, this is an egg. It's a hard-boiled egg. It was soft on the inside. Now it's harder on the inside. And she said, good, that's very good. Look at the third pot. And she got a cup and she got some coffee out. And she took a drink. She said, that's coffee. And the mom said, that's great. I hope you're getting this. And the daughter thought, getting what? You know, I knew Mom was getting older. Is it time for the old folks home? What's going on here? And the mom began to share with the daughter really the moral of the story that she had shared. She said, honey, everyone in life's going to go through hot water. There's no avoiding it. I would love as a preacher to preach a message to share with you how you could be perpetually fueled and never have a tough time, never have a need for anything, but there's no message like that. Thankfully, the Bible's filled with items on how we can stay sustained in the journey. But the mom said, I want you to understand, honey, a lot of people, they come to a point in life where they enter into the hot water times and they're strong on the outside like that carrot was stout. They think they've got the strength they need. They think they've got it together. But when they get in that hot water time, when the difficulties come, what happens is they fall to pieces. The trial comes into their life, it runs them over, as it were, and it leaves them worse for the wear. They just literally fall to mush because of the pressure. Honey, you don't want to be like the carrots. She said other people go through life and they've got a soft heart, a tender heart, a compassionate heart. It's a very pliable heart. They're very soft on the inside, but when they go through difficult times, the heat comes and it makes them hard on the inside. Instead of being moldable, they resist the work of God. They become cynical. They become jaded. They become angry. They become bitter. They hold on to unforgiveness. They go through a difficult season, and rather coming out the other end of it better for the experience, they come out the other end so hardened that they never again want to love as they once did. She said, you don't want to be like those eggs. The daughter thought about that, and she thought, wow, that was pretty good for a little silent object lesson for Mom. And she got to thinking, she said, well, Mom, what about the coffee? And the mom said, you'll notice the coffee wasn't changed by the environment near as much as the environment was changed by the coffee. And I want you to know that God in His goodness to us allows hot water to come into our lives. It's not to turn us to mush. It's not to make us hard and jaded on the inside and cynical and bitter in life. It's to serve as an occasion where He, in the midst of the crucible of the pressure, could be exposed and revealed and glorified. And many times, the very seasons in life we're resenting are gifts that God Almighty in His sovereignty brought into your life so that through you, others can see Him more clearly. Amen. David knew what God intended to do in his life. Samuel had an idea. His family had a small idea, but other than that, David was an unknown. Nobody knew who David was, much less what God was going to do in David's life. There was going to need to come a moment where he would be given a platform from which he could provide leadership for the people of God. And there was a day where he went following his father's instructions to stand before a giant by the name of Goliath. And had you asked David at that time, David, what's some of the worst things you've gone through in life? What's some of the hottest water you've ever been placed to into your life? He probably would have said, I'm there right now, man. This is a tough difficulty. Have you seen that giant? Have you seen how big he is? Have you seen how strong he is? And here I am as a young man, just a teenager, standing before that giant. But we know now that God brought the giant into his life so that David, through conquering that giant, could be given a platform by God. I'm saying the very thing that could have been resented was a gift from God so that God ultimately could receive more glory. What a beautiful auditorium you guys have. I believe our auditorium is very beautiful. It's not near as big. It's a beautiful auditorium, though, and our building wasn't built originally to be used as a church. It was originally built to be like a small grocery store, and it's had a few uses over the years. But when we moved in, we decided that we wanted to make it the very best it could possibly be for the Lord. Not extravagant, but excellent was kind of a motto we had as we went through those days. I remember talking with my brother and just saying, what are some things you think of when you think of a good auditorium? And he said, they're too loud, they are too bright, and they are too cold. He was emphasizing, you've got to get some things right. You've got to make sure the sound is right. You've got to make sure the lighting's right. You've got to make sure the climate's right. Those are things that are needed to help you clearly communicate a message. And I decided, you know, we don't have a lot of money, but we're going to invest a good amount of money in lighting. Now, I know if you can see my face clearly now, you'd say you might do better with the lights off. You know, actually, that probably would be a help to you, and I would be inclined to agree with you. I didn't want to highlight the features of my face to expose my face per se, but I understand that even in public speaking, the majority of our communication comes by way of even facial expression. And I understood that was a part of communicating the message. And so I said, I want to make sure we've got some good lights to make the platform bright to help in communicating the message of the gospel. And I think that was a good decision. But in our auditorium with a ceiling not quite this high, a room not quite this big, man, we've got some floodlights just not too far from where I'm standing. In our auditorium, people say sometimes it's cold in here, and I'm thinking, I wish you could stand where I stand because I feel like a Big Mac at McDonald's. I got the heat lamps on me, you know, and I'm always hot, and I'm standing there. And you know, it's interesting. The very lights that I wanted to help expose the truth of the gospel are the very lights that bring heat into my life. And sometimes as Christians, we're saying, God, I need light in my life. I need to know where you are. God, I need to see you. God, I need direction for the path. And God in his goodness brings the light that's needed into our lives. But when the light is accompanied with the heat that it brings, we resent the light that we needed in the first place. You see, God wants to work in our lives, and sometimes he understands what is most needed are these pressure moments. Listen, we're all going through things in life. We all are going to sense the running on empty seasons of life. We know what it is to need to be refueled, but these moments are gifts from the Lord. They allow us to yield to him and honor him. Paul, again, writing to the believers in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he said, "We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead." I love what Paul said here. He said, we've all had all types of trials that have entered into our lives, but in it we must not trust in ourselves, but in God. Paul said, I'll give this whole situation over to God and let him use it for his glory. What's the purpose of renewal? What's the purpose of refueling? It's to glorify God, that our lives in all things would redound, would add greatly to glorifying of God. But if we're going to understand that, we need to move on to the second thought Paul gives in verse 16. Paul was a great teacher, wasn't he? Because in verse 16, he shares with us the process of refueling. In everything, and especially draining moments, we need to know the why. The why. And the why, as we've seen, is to glorify God. That's why we're to do everything we do. But if we want to go on and do it, we then have to know the how. How do I do this? I've heard it said that preachers do well to look at their sermons and ask the question, so what? And that question is to bring back an answer. So what? What is this being preached for? What truth are we communicating? And are we helping people know how to do it? It's entirely insufficient to stand up and tell people everything they shouldn't do and leave it at that, or everything they should do and leave it at that. We've all got to come to the how is this going to be accomplished in my life? Put handles on the message. And the how of it all is in verse 16. Paul says this, "For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." You know, the outward man is going to slow down. We know that, don't we? The outward man is just going to slow down. That's the way it goes. But Paul is talking about the inward man. It can be renewed. That means that fueling on the inside is something that God wants to do in our lives. He made the provision. He offers us the capacity to keep on keeping on in life. I wasn't feeling very good several months back, and my wife finally said, "Listen, what you need to do is you need to go to the gym with me." And I said, "I can't do that. I can't do that." She said, "Of course you can. You need to go to the gym. You need to start getting some exercise, and it'll be good for you." I said, "Honey, I cannot do that." Now, some of you may be doubting how sharp I may be. I want you to follow the brilliance of the logic that I displayed before my wife as I was proving to her why I couldn't go to the gym. I said, "Honey, I cannot go to the gym because I'm incredibly out of shape." You know, that was my rationale. That's why I can't go. Now, I've been told people go to gyms, normally they're in shape and they got all the right clothes, and I just thought I wouldn't fit in there. You know, I know what I am. You know, I'm a middle-aged weakling. I didn't want to reveal that to everyone else in the gym, and she assured me that that's not exactly how it works. She said, honey, I'm pretty sure no one will be looking your direction. It'll be just fine. And so I said, all right, we'll go to the gym. And I went, and I found that, man, it actually made me feel a little better in life. You wouldn't think that exercising would give you energy. That just doesn't make any sense at all, but that's how it happened. But you know, I found there have been days where I'll go to the gym and I'll be motivated. And I'll get in there and I'll just tear it up. I'll set goals for myself. I want to go further. I want to go faster. I want to do more. And I'll get in there and I'll be motivated. And man, I'll take it to the gym that day. But you know, I've had those other days where really I think, in a sense, my goal is still the same. Just everything seems more difficult. You know, the problem with weights is they're heavy. Just heavy. And some days the same weight will feel heavier than other days. And I'll just tell you what I've learned personally. I've learned there are times in my life when I'm going through things that the inner man is dealing with. And it has an impact even on my outer man. I mean, I have those days where I just bound in the gym and I'm full of energy and I can't wait to get after it. And then I have those other days where I go in there and my heart's broken because I know of someone I love who's going through a difficulty, or maybe someone who's struggling in their spiritual lives, or maybe there's some issue in the church that's on my mind. And you know, I've had times where because I've been wrong on the inside, my heart's not right, my spirit's not right, my attitude's not right. It's affected me even on the outside. I want you to understand that God's desire for us is that we would be right on the inside. He can use us like that. I read a poem that I thought applied to this. It says this: a little brown cork fell in the path of a whale who lashed it down with his angry tail. But in spite of its blows, it quickly arose and floated serenely before his nose. Said the cork to the whale, "You may flap and sputter and frown, but you never can keep me down, for I'm made of the stuff that is buoyant enough to float instead of to drown." He said, I'm made of the stuff that's buoyant enough to float. What stuff do you think was on the inside of the Apostle Paul that allowed him to overcome adversity in his life? I believe it was an understanding that he had a need to be refueled and renewed. And it was an awareness that there was a power on the inside of him that was greater than any power on the outside. It was the understanding, maybe as John would say, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Paul just understood this dynamic. I'm going to run on empty. Therefore, I need to be refueled. And I've got to come to God and make sure that I'm doing it his way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1 to this church, Paul says this: therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We could talk a lot about that, but basically there's this compelling call from God as a result of the ministry of reconciliation at work in Paul's life. He became a believer. He now has the joy of telling others about believers. He's involved in the work of God, and due to the enormity of that calling and the value of it, he says, listen, we faint not. He added a few verses later in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10. He said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, referring to himself as just an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Paul was saying this: I can always float because the refueling that comes from God's work is going to happen on the inside of me. So how does this happen? And Paul told us clearly in this passage, here's how it happens. It happens day by day. Day by day. Day by, not Sunday to Sunday, day by day, every day. All things require us to have a day by day relationship with God. And I believe with all my heart that the vast majority of Christians miss this. The day by day part of the Christian life. Paul said it's a day by day matter. I've heard it said many times, Pastor, I had devotions last week and you know, I just still feel so far from God. Pastor, I tithed one time and you know, I still had difficulty at work and I still got a flat tire. And I mean, after all, I tithed one time and it just doesn't seem to be working out for me. Sometimes that's how we are. We could say, you know, I volunteered for something at the church and all I got out of it was really tired. Didn't seem to pay off. You see, it doesn't work that way. If God empowered us like that, he'd never hear from us. So in his wisdom, he created a situation where we need to come to him day by day. I heard the story of a wealthy man. I don't know if it's a true story, but the story said that he decided to give his son an allowance, and he gave his son an annual allowance, a lump sum in the beginning of the year. And to the father's dismay, he didn't hear from his son one time that whole year. His son had everything he needed. So the father thought through that, and he said, you know, next year I'm going to do things differently. He divided that allowance by 365, and he told his son, you can meet me every morning. I'll give you everything you need for that day, that morning. And guess what? The father had fellowship with his son every morning that following year. Sometimes we refer to spending time with God as walking with God, or our devotions, or our quiet time. We have a lot of neat names for it, and frankly, I'm not really interested in what you call it, but I am really interested in you having it. It is absolutely essential that on a day-by-day basis, we're walking with God. I mean, a day-by-day basis, we're opening the Word of God and letting God talk to us. We're going to God in prayer, and we're talking with Him. The lines of communication are open. It is absolutely essential for us in the Christian life if we want to know the joy of being refueled in the inward man, being in the shape that God has intended for it to be. We've got to understand that there's a provision for refueling, and we need to tap into it in a day-by-day basis. Again, some Christians have become the carrots. They get mushy in the hard times. Some are like eggs. They get hard and bitter and angry, and they say the Christian life doesn't work. But the reality, if you pulled the veneer back and you looked into the heart, in all honesty, they would have to say, I'm not really living the Christian life. Did you know you can be saved and not a Christian? The word Christian means Christ-like ones, and I've had times in my Christian life where I wasn't really reflecting Jesus as I should. Thank God, once saved, always saved. That's not what I'm implying. But, you know, there are times where we're really just not living the Christian life. And then for us to somehow express a disappointment toward God is really disingenuous. As simple as it sounds, read the Bible. Pray. Tithe of your income. Witness to the lost. Live for Jesus, and you'll find He is the type of Savior who always prefers to keep His active soldiers well-equipped, well-fueled, and He likes to do it on a day-by-day basis. You know, sometimes we go to God, and maybe He hasn't heard from us in a while, and we say, God, I really need You. I'm coming to You, God. I have a need, and I have a need at work, and maybe you're saying, I have a need in health, or I've got a need with a child, and I'm thankful for a God that allows for recovery. But you know, there are times we're asking God for fuel for areas in our life that we know good and well we have no intention of giving to Him. We're asking God to bless us and prosper us in areas that in our hearts we've predetermined, I'm not going to fully yield to God. And I just wonder if there are times where we look at God and say, God, I'm in a storm. Can You quiet the storm? And I wonder if God looks back and says, no. You need this storm to shake you up a little bit. You think somehow you can go through life without Me and you can somehow achieve the objective of it all. God's not interested in fueling people who don't intend to expend the fuel for the glory of God. So we come to Him day by day. As we look at the final thought tonight, I want us to see what we'll just call the perspective in refueling. Listen to how Paul finishes this off in verses 17 and 18. He wrote this, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." If I understand that, Paul is saying the affliction we go through in life, it's a good thing. It's worth it. He said, "While we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We are talking about a perspective here. Paul's talking about seeing things that cannot be seen with the human eye. It changed the way he looked at things. When he was refueled by the Lord, it brought a perspective where he stopped focusing just on the temporary, the earthly, the fleshly, the carnal, the temporal, as he says, and he starts focusing on the bigger picture, the eternal things he's talking about. Notice that he put their attention in that realm. Our affliction, he says, is light in comparison to all that Jesus endured for us. And I want to be clear, Paul wasn't being unkind. He wasn't putting anyone down. He wasn't making light of the struggles through which we go in life. And we go through incredible difficulties. I mean, life is wonderful, and the Christian life is the best life there is, but there's just nothing easy about life. I mean, even just this afternoon after the service, some people shared with me some things that they're going through. Paul wasn't trying to diminish that or belittle people. What he was trying to say is this: in comparison to that which Jesus went through, our struggles, our trials, our afflictions, our difficulties aren't nearly as big. They're light in comparison to the load that our Savior carried on our behalf. He was telling them, look at Jesus. He was not putting them down. He was lifting Jesus up. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 12 and verse 3 said this. He said, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The him that we're to consider is Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews said, listen, you're going to get weary. You're going to faint. You're going to run out of fuel in life if you don't take time to consider him. Think of your Lord and your Savior. Think of what he's done for you. Think of the price that he paid for your sin. Think of the intercession that is made on your behalf. Think of the role that he's playing even now in your life. And when we consider him, it can encourage us so that we're not wearied, so that we don't faint. We can become wearied and faint when we fail to have a perspective that considers him. But when we focus on the Lord and rest in him, we can be renewed on the inside. I had a lady in my church tell me a story a few weeks ago. I really didn't enjoy hearing it. She was in a really nice hotel in New York, and she said she was standing there, and there was a guy just being belligerent, causing all kinds of troubles, and just really being a bad guy. And then she heard him tell them that he was a pastor of such and such church, and she said, why are pastors that way? And I wanted to say, they're not all that way, you know. You met one, but there's some good ones too, you know. Unfortunately, there have been a few national, more than a few, national things that have really diminished the view that our nation holds towards preachers. Of course, you know, it wasn't always that way. It was at one time kind of a respected, esteemed member of the community. And I'd imagine if they made a list of, you know, the top least valued professions, and it's more than a profession, but I think pastors would have to be on that list near the very top. And that's too bad. I think sometimes people, they'll look at a pastor and they'll think, you know, he's probably got a motive that's not right. And so, you know, I'm really gonna stay on top of him. And I think any scrutiny that comes probably should be welcomed. But, you know, there have been times where people with a wrong spirit have come in and they're thinking, well, I'm gonna really keep you in line and give you a tough time. I had someone tell me one time, you know, pastor, my job is just to keep you humble. And I thought, that's funny, that's the same job the devil has, you know. You guys are working together, are you? Co-workers, it's great. What a blessing. I said this morning we all struggle with pride, and pride is really just a focus on self. And whether focus on self leads you to the delusion that you're really something, or it leads you to the thought that you're absolutely nothing who can do nothing. If I were to struggle on one side of the double sides of pride, the coin of pride, I'd have to say I'm normally on the underside. I really don't need a lot of people telling me what I can't do in life. The reality is sometimes encouragement's what's more needed. I think a lot of us are that way. We go through those seasons, and it seems like there are those around us. And again, to use this analogy of pastors, sometimes people get the idea they think they're somebody or they're something. Let me just help you today. I want you to understand that those that are serving you in this church, and I can certainly speak on behalf of your pastor on this matter, I think they understand we're to be like Jesus. And according to the Gospel of Mark, he came to minister and to give. That's the heart of a servant. And I want you to know that when we're living the Christian life the right way, and when we're serving in whatever capacity it is we're to be serving, there's nothing in us that ought to think we are anything or that we've arrived. There certainly should be nothing in me that thinks I'm any better than you, and nothing in you that thinks you're any better than me. But I'll tell you what does add value to our lives: living for the greatest work in all of the world, and that's the work of God. Amen. That's where the value comes. You see, it's not a self-importance, but there's value. That's what I want you to see. There's a great value that's been placed in your life. If you're here tonight and you're a believer, you've been called by God to be a part of the commission that is so wonderful. We just refer to it as the Great Commission. You've been placed in one of the greatest churches I know of anywhere in the world, making an influence on every corner of the globe. And you have a great opportunity to be a part of the greatest work in all of the world, the work of God. There's great value that exists in your life. You're very important. There's an eternal component to life that makes our fuel gauge really important. Because there's too much at stake for us to just slow down and give up. In World War II, Oxford University sent a message to Winston Churchill asking if he would come and speak at a commencement address. They were kind of surprised when he agreed to do so. It was just in the hot moments of the war. And he came, and as you'd expect, the auditorium where he'd be speaking was absolutely jam-packed. Oxford University is and has been a really kind of a premier leading institution of higher learning, and it was a big moment, but it was made even bigger by the moment in world history and by the one that was going to be addressing the crowd. Again, as you might expect, Winston Churchill didn't show up to be a part of every part of the ceremony. He came just for the moment where he was going to be speaking, and he didn't mill about with the people, walk from the back, a door opened from the side, and he came out. And as I read the accounting, the historical accounting of this event, it was classic Winston Churchill. He had a top hat on, he was walking with a cane, and he had a cigar in his mouth. He walked up to the podium and a hush fell over the crowd. Everyone was wondering, what is he going to say? It was a dark time for the whole nation. The story said he put his cane and he steadied it there on the podium. He took his hat off and he also set that on the podium. And lastly, he took his cigar out of his mouth and he stood there before the people. And you could just sense the anticipation. What is he going to say? And he stood there and just kind of looked at him for a moment. The record of a speech that day is, as he stood there after a moment of silence, he said in a dignified but in a dynamic and a booming way, "Never give up." And again, just silence for a few seconds. He stepped closer once again and he said, "Never give up." Then he put his hat back on and he grabbed his cane and put his cigar back in his mouth, and he walked out of that auditorium having delivered a great speech. But you know, I've been told in the course of my life at different times and in different ways, just don't give up. But no one told me why I shouldn't give up or how to keep going. And God is so good to remind us, listen, the purpose for which we live is the greatest purpose in all of the world. And we have an eternal perspective that changes things. And we have a resource of a God that promises on a daily basis to renew us on the inside. God would love nothing more than for you to become acquainted with His refueling process for your life. We see the purpose of it all. It's to glorify God, the process of it all. It's day by day as we walk with Him. And the perspective of it all, it's an eternal perspective. We need never slow down or quit because we are part of the greatest work in the entire world. I repeat, the greatest work in the entire world is the work of God. You know what's interesting about being renewed? This sermon cannot renew you. It can't do that. I can't renew you. You can't renew me. This is a very personal thing. You can sit in the midst of a renewed people, and on the inside, you can be running on empty. Aren't you glad that as we gather, as the manner of some is here in Lancaster on a Sunday night, that God would let us study a few verses in His Word that can tell us maybe the very thing we need to hear at this moment? Amen. I wonder tonight, who needs a reminder of renewal? I wonder tonight, who's running on fumes? That gauge is indicating, hey, I need some help here. It's not going to last you Sunday to Sunday. This is a day-by-day thing. And maybe God's reminded you today, listen, it's time for you to get back in that habit of spending time with me.